The scripture today is Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2 and 22 to 35. Maybe I'll try the glasses this time. Let's read together the scripture and then we'll pray. Certain people came down from Judea and Antioch and were teaching the believers, "Unless you're circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. Going down to verse 22. Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers. With them, they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Sicilia. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the believers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. This is the word of God. Please pray with me. Gracious God, we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Give us the grace of the Holy Spirit to discern your words. Even as I preach the scriptures that we've read today, we thank you for the translation we have, for the preservation of all the manuscripts. We thank you for those who lived the events, for the grace of your Holy Spirit to bring us this word. We pray that we would be good stewards of what you are investing in us. Let the word bear fruit. Let us give you glory and love you with all our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, there's a YouTube channel by this guy who has sort of a cooking show, and he's got all these videos about cooking. And the name of the show is You're Doing It All Wrong. And that's how I learned the right way to make a cup of tea. I thought I knew how to make tea, but I was doing it all wrong. And if I wanted to, I could learn how to make mac and cheese. I thought I knew how to make mac and cheese, but I was doing it all wrong. Peanut butter sandwich, you name it. The most simple cooking tasks, you probably didn't realize that you're doing it all wrong. Now, when it comes to making a peanut butter sandwich, it's just a fun way to get someone to watch your video to say you're doing it all wrong. But when it comes to eternal damnation, whether you're going to live or die, when somebody says you're doing it all wrong, right after, against all odds, you have come to discover that you, as a Gentile, could be reconciled with the Holy God of the Jews, and then somebody comes with some clout and says, you're doing it all wrong. You are not going to be saved this way. It's a disturbing message, and they were disturbed. So in this passage today, that these three questions come to my heart and mind that we'll be going through. Whose voice are we going to listen to? Which rules are we going to follow? And what's the response to the message? The voice that we're going to listen to, the right voice. What kind of response do we have for the correct interpretation of the rules? The Pharisees. Now, you don't see it in the verses we have here, but in the verses that I skipped for your convenience, you're welcome to read the 15th chapter of Acts. Like many passages, it says things and then repeats it. I skipped the repeating and got to the crux of the issue, but it mentions the detail that those folks, the certain folks who came down from Jerusalem, were of the sect of the Pharisees. There's some good news, bad news in that. The good news is all that preaching that Jesus invested when he said, "Woe to you Pharisees," and all the preaching that John the Baptist invested when he said, "Woe to you Pharisees," it turned out well. It was fruitful. There were some Pharisees who came to Christ. The bad news is when you spent your whole life a Pharisee, it's hard to shake those tendencies. It's hard to lose some of those things you grew up with. And the Pharisees have the tendency of legalism. You maybe have heard of legalism. It's a made-up word, but it basically refers to an attitude that life's problems can be solved with rules. Rules will do it. Now, there's a plus and the minus. There's two sides of the coin with rules. On the one side, if you have rules, you can get some behavior to line up and do right. The other side of rules is that when you have rules, you have loopholes. And all you need to do wrong, if you're a rule-oriented person, is find the loophole. And that's the way the Pharisees were. Jesus said this about the Pharisees. You know, you blind guides, you're straining out gnats and swallowing camels. You strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. This is the gnat they were straining out. They would say to Jesus and his disciples, "What are you doing harvesting wheat on the Sabbath, working on the Sabbath?" And all Jesus and his disciples were doing were breaking off the heads of the grain in the fields. Breaking off the heads of the grain and eating little bits of wheat. And they said, "Look at you John Deere tractors out there trying to harvest on the Sabbath, you filthy rule breakers." That was the gnat. Here's the camel. Here's the things that the Pharisees accepted in their worldview that rules make things right. They had a rule that if you were supposed to take care of your elderly parents, which was the custom and the right thing to do, the scripture says honor your father and mother, all they had to do to get out of it was say, "Oh, I'm sorry, mom and dad, you know that money that I was going to use to help you stay alive and live well in your old age? It's been given to God. You're welcome. I'm such a great child. Yes, I'm giving it to the Lord." And then they would not give it to the Lord through some other loophole and just use it for whatever ridiculous things they had in the first century. No jet skis, not even a microwave oven. What was it they wanted that money so badly for that was so much better than taking care of mom and dad? Well, that was a camel. That was the thing they swallowed, and it was huge. And they got that through a loophole. If you trust in rules to bring you righteousness, there are some times that it works and sometimes that it doesn't work. And so these people who had been trained in a mentality that said rules work, they came down and used their voice of authority to say to these new Christians, "It's not going to work for you." I want to say this too. As a preacher, this is a temptation for me. Every preacher has this temptation. And I have to use this technique just a little bit sometimes. But if I stand here in the pulpit and say, "Hey, you all are in luck this morning because you've got a real preacher preaching to you." You know, those other bedwetting milquetoast preachers that don't want to preach the truth and don't want to tell you what the Bible really says, they're not going to give you the goods that I'm going to give you this morning, because I'm going to be super, super strict and tell you how wrong you are. Now, there's a time when I need to be super strict and a time when I need to tell you how wrong you are, and it may happen this very morning. It may yet come. But if my motivation is to try and gain power for myself by saying that, you know, I'm better because I'm tougher, and I'll create stronger rules than other preachers, I have to watch out, because I might be straining out gnats and swallowing camels, and I might be trusting in a system of thought that says rules work better than the Holy Spirit. This is risky, risky territory, right, for me to talk like this. Because the last thing you need is a preacher that will come to you and say, "Good news, Bible doesn't matter, what's next?" You don't need a preacher to tell you that you're free to do as you choose. But you don't need a preacher that tells you that they're the best because they're tougher than everybody else. So, You and I have the same task that the Christians in Antioch had, and that is to decide what voice are we going to listen to? How are we going to discern the truth? When it came to the discernment, this is what happened. An argument took place. First in Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, like, you know, what are you guys talking about? And then in Jerusalem, just a little in-house debate right there in Antioch didn't solve the problem. They went to Jerusalem, and the apostles and the elders and all the Christians there discussed this together. The things that they had were people who had experience with Jesus, apostles. They had seen him face to face. And the apostle Paul had seen the risen Christ and met him in an experience. And they also had the work, the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking through the community. It wasn't just the opinion of superstars, nor was it just the vote of the most minds coming together. It was a combination of experience with the Holy Spirit, experience with Christ, and experience with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit speaking through the group. So there was a process of discernment that was difficult. It took time, it took expertise, and it took agreement. You and I and any church may have a point where it has to really struggle with things like rules or things like discernment, and we are no exception. That coming to the point of good, solid theology and good, solid practice is a process that takes trusting in things that are worth trusting in. And that is the voice of the Holy Spirit and people who have reason to be trusted. Okay. After they went through that process, they came up with these four laws, interestingly enough. Now, the Pharisees came down and said, "We've got laws for you. If you don't keep them, you're doomed." The communication happened and said, "We want you to keep these requirements," but the end of the letter said, "If you keep these, you will do well." In other words, we are not giving in to the mentality that rules do what only the sacrifice of Christ can do, nor are we giving in to the mentality that because Christ died for you to take away all your sins, rules don't matter anymore. There's a complexity and an understanding to this, and I hope by the end of making this point, I'll give you a tool for understanding how rules can matter in your life without rules ruling your life. Okay, these are the four rules. Don't eat food sacrificed to idols, don't eat blood, don't eat the meat of strangled animals, and abstain from fornication or sexual immorality, or what the Greek word says, porneia. Porneia is a Greek word. Of course, we get the word pornography from it. It's a really powerful word in its context. If you were to read the theological dictionary about all the issues surrounding this word, it would sort of take your breath away. It was disturbing for me to read. The short answer is that Greek word porneia refers to any intercourse that is not between a husband and wife. The context of the situation is that the Greek and Roman world had no shame, remorse, or guilt whatsoever for the practices they had that were accepted in their culture, things that you could spend years and decades in prison for today because of our understanding of what consent means and their understanding of what the rights of an enslaved person were. So there were rules in Greek and Roman society, but they weren't the rules of the scripture, and they're not our rules today. One thing that was very pervasive, not only in Greek and Roman society, but in the other surrounding nations in Persia and Africa and places like that, is the practice of ritual prostitution, temple prostitutes. And it was not a shameful thing to those cultures. In fact, rulers, leaders and kings and types would have their daughters participate in this on a one-time basis. It was not considered low. But we know that that's no way to live life. That's no gift to give to anyone to cause them to have to do that. And so that's the Gentile view of what is okay and what's not okay. And the Gentile view of porneia was the stuff that's against their rules. Now, the Jewish view of porneia was much more strict. It was what I just said, only between a husband and wife in a legal marriage. And Leviticus 17 and 18 go through both the issues with the blood and with the porneia, and they show the kind of things that were really troubling to the Jewish minds. It was really offensive to Jewish minds to do the things that were not at all offensive to the Gentile minds. And so when they thought, well, they've come to Jesus and they've heard they can have a relationship with God just by faith, but what are they doing over there in Antioch? Have they changed their lives at all? We go through this. Somebody comes to Christ and they haven't figured out how to quit cussing yet. And we know what they were into before, and we wonder, you know, are we seeing a change? What's happened? We can give somebody a Bible, but back then you didn't have Bibles to hand out. You had to go to the synagogue week after week and hear them read it out loud. You had to have people teach you, and that's why Paul and Barnabas taught and taught and taught. But this was a big deal to them. All right, so the first three, the food sacrifice to idols, the blood, and the strangled animals, they all refer to the same thing that the fourth one refers to, and that is idolatry. The first thing that would have come to the minds of the hearers of this letter was not, who the Romeo and Juliet couples are out there, but, oh yeah, temples. Ritual prostitution, temple sacrifices. In the temples, they would drink a drink with the blood of the animal in it, and they'd drink the blood, and they would sacrifice the meat of the animal to the idol, and they didn't have refrigerators or freezers or vacuum packers, so it was a big deal event when you kill an animal. Nobody sits down with their spouse and says, let's kill that goat and have the goat for dinner, because you gotta have company, or you're gonna have rotten goat meat, right? So, it was a big deal event, and it was connected with idolatry. And they also would strangle the animals so the blood would be in them for their ritual meat kind of situations. I don't really understand the pagan side of it very well, but I do know the Bible side of it was very careful. You get the blood out of the animal. The blood goes on the altar. The life of the animal is in the blood. And now we know the blood of Jesus Christ, his life was shed. His life was given for us. His blood was shed for us. So the four laws that they gave us to replace all the laws of Moses and to not function as laws at all, but the four laws give one very clear message. And this is the message. There is only one God. When you worship Jesus Christ, you worship the creator of the universe. And no other God is a God. No other God is to be worshipped. It's absolutely completely out of bounds for the Christ follower to have any other gods. So, when they gave four rules, they gave one great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. A pastor that I like, who runs the big church in Los Angeles, Mosaic, I can't think of his name at the moment, but he was preaching to a crowd of Presbyterians, and he said, whenever you have a shared value, you don't need a law. You never have to tell people, no matter how hot it gets in church, you don't have to tell people, quit taking off your shirt in church. Don't do that here, because it's a shared value. Nobody says, I'm at the swimming pool, it's too hot, I'm just going to take off my shirt. There's a shared value. You don't have to have a rule. If we have the shared value of loving the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength, and we understand the character of God by God's commandments that are in the scripture, by the scriptures that are written, by these four things, if we understand the character of God, his holiness, and we really love God, we don't need to be told not to fight, not to cheat, not to go to the brothel. We don't have to be told that. It's our value. We love the Lord. We know what his heart is. So friends, we may struggle at times with things in our own community, in our own congregation that are rules. But if we can direct our attention and our hearts toward the Lord and love and revere God, we will find ourselves becoming more and more holy and obeying the rules even as we learn more and more about them. So I end this sermon with the ending of the passage, and that is when the believers heard this encouraging message, the believers in Antioch, and when they discovered what was being asked of them and that they wouldn't have to follow rules that they didn't even understand, that they could receive the message, the gospel that they'd received at the beginning and keep living that way, they sent back word to the church in Jerusalem, peace be with you. When we find ourselves oriented in trust in the holy God through Christ, knowing that God is holy, knowing that there are things that are right and things that are wrong, things that are good and things that are bad, but not trusting in rules to rule our life, but trusting in the one who is the author of all that authority, and loving the one who is the author of all that authority, then we find ourselves living in peace and having peace to share with others. And so may the peace of Christ guard your hearts today and always. Amen.